Now would you like to have your Bibles open at Ephesians chapter 4. Our consideration this morning is from the 7th to the 10th verse, but I'm going to read it from the beginning of chapter 4 again to remind you of the context in which these verses find themselves. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all, and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Now, as you like in your own time, you can see that Paul goes on to then speak about those gifts which were given to the life of the New Testament church. Well, this morning is a final opportunity for me to preach on Ephesians 4 before we come to our Christmas series, something which we do every year. We make an effort to point towards a godly and a Christ-centered Christmas. And so we have a series which runs right through to Christmas Day. But this morning, I'm glad to have this opportunity to speak once more on Ephesians 4. And what it does, if you like, it allows me to open a door into yet another room, so to speak, as to what the Apostle Paul is here teaching the Ephesian Christians. We can enter into that room. It doesn't mean to say we'll be able to work out everything and make a list of everything that we find within that room, but nevertheless, we will get a sight of some new things that we have not yet seen before. We can have a good look, but the kind of things that are waiting for us, you'll have to wait until after Christmas. And then I'll point them all out, and over the weeks which lie ahead of us, we'll be able to give a really close look at those things. But now, by now, all of you who have been attending upon these messages in Ephesians, you all know that the Apostle Paul is addressing the new humanity. He calls the church the body of Christ. He calls it the new humanity. It is new because everyone who makes it up without exception, this is not people who go to church. These are the ones who are filled with the Spirit of God. They constitute the new humanity. They are the body of Christ. They have one faith. They have one Lord. They have one God and Father. These are the ones who have one hope in this sense. They're driven, as it were. Their motivation is the kingdom of God. They're looking for a heavenly country. There is something about this new humanity that sets them apart from everyone else. And by virtue of the fact that God is in them and through them and over them, there is an entirely new relationship that God has actually made with this new humanity. And I repeat once more, this is the last time I will say it, their unity did not consist, it was not forged artificially. Their unity was not made in committees. It was not made by councils of churches or high-powered organizations. Their unity was this, all of them, I repeat, all of them without exception, were filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was in every one of us, or every one of them. I'm trying to be helpful. They weren't pretending to be Christians. they actually were Christians. They were Christians for real, not just by name. As I said last week, not just because they were born in England, not because they were brought up in the church, not because they were christened or they were baptized. They were Christians by virtue of the fact that the Holy Spirit had come to their lives, and by grace they had put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I put it like this? They were the real deal. And of course, I know, and I say this by way of warning, there will always be, even in the church, there will be those who will be fraudulent, those who are not real. And that's why the Bible says that we should examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. Are you in the faith? Don't pretend that you are. Be honest. Be truthful. I remember someone years ago coming to me and honestly saying, "Do you know, I've been brought up as if I was a Christian, but the truth is, I realise that I am not a Christian." And I said to that person, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." This is the very best news that anyone could ever reveal, that they admit openly, "I'm not in the kingdom of God. I don't know the Lord Jesus Christ." And don't forget, friends, Judas was one of the 12. He was right there in the mix, right next to the Lord. But he was a deceiver. The Bible says, make sure you examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. What a great challenge this is. So the new humanity is who Paul is addressing. The church, the body of Christ. So now at verse 7, what you find is he opens up a new room for us to view. He no longer has in sights the body, the family, that he's been focusing on for so long. He's now looking at the individual. The church is made up of individuals. Look at verse 7. "But to each one of us." So he goes from unity to diversity. Yes, there's only one body. There is only one faith. But that one body, that one faith, is full of individuals. And therefore, I say this so that you can all take this with you, it's full of colour. It's not lifeless. It's not uniform. You can understand for all sorts of reasons. I've never wanted people in the church to feel that they... Look at me, for instance. I think I'm the only person here wearing a tie. I mean, what's going on? We've sunk to really low levels in these days. This is dreadful. What's going on? But I've never wanted it that people should feel that they should come to church and wear a uniform, that they should wear a jacket and tie. I love it. The young people come as they are. Come as you are. God sees the hearts of people. Of course he does. But what I'm saying is that the church is full of colour. And it's expressed, of course, in these things. It's not as if it's dull and lifeless. It's made up of individuals. The church is not boringly monotonous. And I'm glad that the young people still want to come to church. And I hope they always will do. It's full, the church, of living diversity. And while we like to speak of there being differing cultures in the life of the church and differing church temperaments and personalities, I'm sure all of that is true. The diversity that Paul is speaking about as we read on in Ephesians chapter 4 is because of the gifts that he actually gives to the church. It's not really about personalities and about culture, but the diversity, the richness of the colour of the life of the church is because of the gifts which God gives to it. So the makeup of the church, the new humanity, is that each individual, without exception, you can see it in the seventh verse, without exception, each one, you can read it there, "but to each one," and so I emphasize it this morning, to each one. So when all of you leave, you should be able to go out of here and have taken the authoritative word of God and hear Paul say to each one, there is not anyone that it is without exception, everyone who is part of the new humanity, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And as you read on, his apportioning is with regard to those gifts which he gives to the church. Now we need to be clear about this grace of giving. It says, to each one grace has been given. Now you will recall, of course, there is that grace which is given in salvation. You'll remember in Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul said, by grace you have been saved. So there was a grace that was given that brought salvation. And we can repeat this, and we do, that only anyone who is in the kingdom of God, who is part of that new humanity, is there because of the grace of the salvation which the Lord has given. But now he's talking about a grace which is given to those people after they have been saved. And it is a grace given to them which enables them to serve. If you like to look at the 12th verse, you can see where all this is going. It's to equip his people for works of service. This grace which is given is a grace given which produces these gifts in the life of the church, that they're all of them might be equipped for works of service. So this grace is not this grace that brings salvation. It is this grace which is given with regard to these gifts. Now, I'm a stickler for the words in the Word of God. I stick by them. This is where many people get mixed up and easily go astray. Stick with the Word of God. Stick with what it says. But to each one of us, grace has been given. It's given. It's not earned. How often have I heard it over these however many years, 40 odd years of being a Christian, that people worked up their gifts? They worked them up. Often, sadly, they worked something up in a kind of ecstatic frenzy. I'm sorry to say that. But they never worked them up in the New Testament, because we read that they were given. They did not work for their gifts. I do not even know that they prayed for them. In fact, they're not encouraged to do so, because they were already given. And you know that the word grace is the word charis. And therefore, charis and gift is charismata. And so in the church, there was charismata present in the church. And I've got no hesitation in saying to all of you this morning, there has never been a charismatic church, or what is often called the charismatic movement, as so many people have styled it. Because the one new humanity was a charismatic community. Every part of it, without exception. It wasn't as if this was a charismatic church. That one was. What is this? Where did all of this come from? How could we be so misled? The New Testament new humanity had charismata. Each and every one of us, the grace was given as Christ apportioned it. Every member has grace gift without exception. Not prayed up, not ecstatically produced. No one laid hands on them to get it. But it was given freely of the Lord. Now, someone might say, and there's a temptation here, it's a pity this has again come down 500 years of history, particularly since the time of the Reformation. Well, the pastors are gifted, and the ministers are gifted, and the elders might be gifted, and so on and so forth. But, well, the ordinary folk in the pew, well, they'd have to study for it to become as gifted as these people are. Poppycock. It's not that the high-ups laid their hands on the lower people and somehow conferred the gift. It is absolutely crystal clear. The grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. The one Lord over all of the church, he apportioned it. He gives it graciously. He gives it out of his own kindness. In other words, he apportioned it means he measured it out. He measured it out. And therefore, you can now understand why it's quite inappropriate for any Christian to say, well, I didn't get the measure of that gift, the measure that he got or that she got. I'm not like him or I'm not like her and gifted in this way or in that way. Quite the opposite. It was as the Lord himself apportioned it. Each one received from the Lord of the church what he wanted to give them. The gifts were in the hands of the giver. Now, that could be settled surely this morning, once and for all. So the young people, no matter where you go off to university and you meet people who speak to you about these things, you can always remember that the gifts were apportioned out by the Lord himself. The gifts were in the hands of the giver. I could not tell him what to give me. And I might well say, well, my gift looks very small. Or you might say that. Well, you'd better be glad for the gift that the Lord has given you. So ask yourself this question now at this point. What does this mean? It means that when we look at the true church, the new humanity, remember it's the true church, the one body of Christ. Listen carefully. It's not yearning to be gifted. It is gifted. It's not praying gift down. It is gifted. Once and for all, this can surely be easily established by the word of God. Do we need special meetings so as to get gifts? I ask you, how could this have possibly happened to the churches in our time? It will be manifestly clear that the church with charismata will evidence itself by virtue of the gifts that it possesses. And Christ will be the author of every one of them. I'm not going to tell you what your gift is, but the Lord knows, and he has portioned it out just as he intended. So one final warning, don't be jealous of anyone else. Don't be jealous of their gift. Don't look down on what gift you have, because you must see it as Christ's choice, and you must see it that he is the author of it. And do you know, when we see the gifts like this, it's very likely that we'll get a wider understanding of what they mean, and we'll have a correct view, and they'll not become an issue, and they'll certainly never ever become something which is divisive. And I'm sorry to say that in our time, the question still remains, sadly to me, that the question of the gifts, how could this have happened, should become divisive. Well, if you'd have gone into the church at Ephesus and you would have met the Christians who were just like the Christians here, they would have been just like you, gifted. For Christ would have apportioned his gift. Verse 7, to each one of us. And that without exception. It's wonderful. We've entered into a new room. And I know that there'll be thousands of questions flooding through your minds about what are the contents within that room. Well, wait until after Christmas, and God willing, if I'm still here, I'll share those articles that are found in that room with you in greater depth. But for now, this morning, because we're just introducing the subject, Paul moves on, and you can see in the 8th verse, he says, this is why it says. And what I think he's saying is the base for what I am teaching the foundation for what I am teaching regarding gifts. He's saying, this is my foundation. This is the base of it all. It's not as if he plucks the idea of gifts out of the sky. Paul suddenly thought it would be good to tell them about gifts. No, he's basing it on Scripture. And you know, I always like to stand and listen, nosying around, but I like to listen to hear what Christians are saying to each other. And I've always liked to hear Christians having conversations, and particularly I like to hear when Christians say, it says. I like that. And you'll hear them in conversation and they will say, do you know, it says. And what they are saying is, this is not what I say, but what the Scripture says. Do you know, it says in Romans chapter 5. Do you know, it says in Deuteronomy chapters. Do you know, it says in Psalms 25. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul is now doing. He gives the foundation. He gives the very grounds for what he is going to say about the question of gifts. He's saying, I do not rely on my authority. Here is the authority, the word of God. And he's saying, what God says is exactly this. And then he says, this is why he says it. So he wants the Christians at Ephesus, and I want you all to know this, that he is saying that his thoughts about the gifts have their roots entirely in Scripture. Now he knew, and this is why I read for you John chapter 5, he knew that the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, it served as a beautiful picture of Christ. Now, have you ever looked through glasses like these, any of you who have half glasses, or through a magnifying glass, it's very murky and dim. You can make out what's there, but it's not terribly sharp. It's not quite so clear as you'd like it to be. Well, Christ appears in the Old Testament, not terribly sharp. Always. If you read the prophecy of Isaiah, very sharp. But not always very sharp. But nevertheless, he is there. And Psalm 68 sets out, in a shadowy sense, what the church of Ephesus was experiencing. Because, you see, in the 68th Psalm, which we read, there was a graphic account, a full and very vivid imagery of the return of a conquering king. Of course, that conquering king in Psalm 68 is Jehovah God himself, high and exalted. And on his return from warfare, so to speak, he brings with him many exploits. He's a conquering king. He took many captives, and it's as if these captives come in chains behind him. And the king shows all of his power over his foes. And he would have marched through the streets, the king, with his prisoners in chains. And the conquering king would have received tribute from the people. And he would have received gifts from them. But also he would have brought his gifts. And in the Hebrew, it might be that he received gifts, but also that he brought gifts. So when the king came, he brought with him his as it were, his powerful exploits, and he shared them with the people. In other words, he was triumphant. That is the picture that we have in Psalm 68. It's the picture of a triumphant God. But put Psalm 68 into the hands of the Apostle Paul, and he knows that it's the shadowy picture of the Messiah, of Jesus. And do you remember in the Gospel of John, Jesus said to the persecuting, doubting and questioning Jews, you study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. And then he said, these are the very Scriptures which speak of me. And Paul knew that Psalm 68 did testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who emerges out of the shadows. And I offer a word of advice for all of you, not telling you what to do. But so many people who start upon the Christian faith or inquire, they want to begin reading the Bible at Genesis. No, read it from the New Testament, always. Because there it is, the Old Testament, in the shadows. Christ can be found. But if you want a bright light shining upon him, you need to read the New Testament and then work your way into the Old Testament from that point. So Paul is saying, Jesus, when he died, when he rose again, he was a conqueror. He ascended on high. The grave couldn't hold him. He ascended and went to the right hand of the majesty on high, and he took captives. And you ask me, what are those captives? Well, we know, because when we read in Colossians that he disarmed the powers of Satan, he disarmed the power of death, he disarmed the power of sin, the principalities and powers of Satan. He was a victor over all of that. And to the victor go the spoils. Which is exactly what Psalm 68 is saying. The Lord who has ascended, the victorious Lord who has ascended, gives gifts to his people. And I put it to you that you should never lightly treat the gifts of the church, because they come to us by the victorious, ascended Lord. They come to us because of his victorious hands. The Jesus who we are speaking about is all conquering. And I say to all of you this, when you see someone who has been brought to the lowest point by their own sin, I am such a man before I was converted to Christ. You see that person and you place that person into the victorious hands of the risen Jesus. And I'll tell you this, he doesn't just save that man. He doesn't just forgive that man. He doesn't just place that man in the pew. He doesn't make him someone who just nods and agrees with everything that is said. He is one who is brought to this place where the Lord gifts him, because the all-conquering Saviour has risen and ascended to heaven to give gifts to his people. And so he does. He gifts his church. The gifts in the church are a testimony to the all-conquering Saviour who is our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you this, a church which is just a building full of people who go to church, they just go to church and that is it, that's a place full of people without any gift. There is no gift there. And to that end, you all know why churches die. Because they die because there is no gift there. There is no life of the Holy Spirit. There is no humanity. There is no presence of the all-conquering Lord Jesus Christ. I expect the new humanity, each individual, the church, to ooze with the gifts of God. Because the all-conquering Christ is their victorious Lord and Saviour. He has gone up on high and he has won the great victory for his people. Now, just with the little bit of time that remains, I want to say something about the ninth verse. What does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. So you can see how Paul couches it. There's no understanding that he ascended on high to give gifts to men, unless you first understand that he descended to the lower earthly regions. And this is not that the Lord descended to lower earthly regions under the earth. It's not that he, as has often been thought, that the Lord somehow descended into Sheol, into hell itself. The point is, the text is like this. He descended to lower earthly regions. It's about contrast. And the contrast is he who descended is the very one who ascended higher, higher than all the heavens. It's about honour. It's like this. The contrast is between the height that the Lord ascended to. Now, some of you have grown up, and quite naturally, there's nothing wrong with this, you believe that the Lord is in heaven. Which heaven? He is higher than all of the heavens, whatever they may be. It's to give the distinction of the Lord's honour, of who he is, that even the heaven of heavens cannot contain the Lord. The picture is of his status. So the highest heavens, as it were, cannot contain the Lord. And so when he descended, you can't go low enough. You can't get a picture properly, even by low enough. He descended, as it, the text says, to the lower earthly regions. And I want to just paint this picture, because we're coming up to Christmas, that he who belongs in the highest heavens has descended to the lowest place that he could ever have descended to. It speaks of the glory that he once had with his Father, and he emptied himself and gave all of it up and came into our world. And when I think of what the Lord did when he came to our world, he didn't absent himself from the lowest forms of life. He walked with us, he talked with us, he worked with us. He had communion with the lowest of the low. That's what he was like. And yet, he had lived in the glory with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And we cannot imagine the lowest depths that the Lord sank to come into our world. Dr. Hendrickson, I think, very properly, he says the lowest hell that the Lord came to was when he went to Calvary. And that's what I think that this lowest earth is. It is summed up in what he went through at Calvary. The cruelty and the shame and the ignominy and the separation and the agony, bearing all of our sin. This is the lowest place of all for the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we have in the church must surely come back to this place, and we must focus upon this. Yes, we have gifts. We have gifts because he ascended, but only because he first of all descended, that he came into our world, that he gave up his life for our sakes, that he descended to the very lowest place of shame that anyone could have ever descended to. Him from the highest, highest, highest pinnacles of glory comes to the place of the lowest shame. And there upon the cross, he bears in his body my sins, even my sins, and answers for me. This is the lowest place. And you know what? We do very well this Christmas. I think we do well. If everything points to him, when it doesn't point to him, when it points us and so forcibly points us away from him, we need to get back to this and let all of our gifts that we have, and we'll have plenty of them, let them remind us of the gifts that God in Christ has given to the church. This Christmas, let's remember that. And let's think that they are given by our triumphant Saviour. But he was triumphant, first of all, by his triumph at the cross. And there he had to come to the very lowest place to bring the gifts that we so richly enjoy. I'm not talking about the packages that you're going to open on Christmas Day. I'm not thinking about that. I'm thinking about these rich gifts that the church is in possession of today. When we do this kind of thing at Christmas, and we focus our attention upon him, which I'm sure we will do everything in our power to accomplish, then we'll reflect the giver. We'll reflect him. And that's what we want to do. And it might be good if this year that we could remember that the giving of our gifts, it might recall the giving of the greatest gift of all, which is God giving his Son for our sakes. And then in turn to think about what gifts a little church like this has. The gifts that it possesses by virtue of his grace towards us. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And this church is what it is purely, entirely, by the grace of God. So let's use our Christmas time to point him up, to focus on him, to get people to pay attention to him, to exalt him, to sing his praises. All of our Christmas thinking this year, if we're not careful, very sadly, will be about this world's Christmas, and Christ will not even get a looking. But when he does have the right place, then we will all be as we should be, and Christmas will have its right place. And I'm sure in this next month, we will do all in our powers to give all the glory and all the praise to him who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Well, may that fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ be present and evident in the life of this church in this next month. God bless the truth of his word to our hearts. Amen. Amen.